Daniel chapter 4. Did anybody know that was the passage we were going to consider tonight? I think it will come to you as we go along. This is a lengthy chapter. I'll read parts of it because parts of it are covered in the other parts of it. You'll see what I mean. Starting at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. It hath seemed good unto me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. And all of them are called in, and they are unable to interpret the dream. And then Daniel is called in. And he, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, he is able to interpret it. And so, in these verses that we pass over, the king relates his dream. And after Daniel hears, then starting at verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was stricken dumb for a while, and his thoughts troubled him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine adversaries. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the birds of the heavens had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and it is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord, the king, that thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and shalt be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place by the might of my power, and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And then it relates what is going to happen. Verse 34. And it did. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth for ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, mine understanding returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and righteousness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent greatness was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are truth, and his ways justice, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the abundance of testimonies contained in thy word, coming from the unlikeliest places, and yet thy grace reaches to all men. We are thankful, our Father, that thou art the God whose grace has appeared unto all men, especially in this day through thy Son, but even of old to men like Nebuchadnezzar. And so we pray, our God, that we might learn from this man. Teach us, we pray. He was taught. May we from his experience be taught, not from personal experience. And so cleanse our hearts from sin and inattention, and empower with thy spirit, and cleanse and do all that is necessary to have a meeting that is profitable and glorifying to thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is the second representation that we have of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. You find him figuratively represented in no less than three chapters, 2, 4, and 7. In chapter 2, he is seen as part of a statue. And Daniel says to him, Thou art the head of gold. In chapter 4, he is seen as a tree reaching up to heaven. And Daniel says, It is thou. And then in chapter 7, where again we get the statue in chapter 2 represented not by a statue again, but by animals, he is a lion. And what happens to that lion in chapter 7 is but a brief reduction of what we read that happened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. And so God looks at him in various ways. He looks at him as the head of gold, and that is ideal. And it would be delightful if that head of gold simply dovetailed into the kingdom of silver. But we see how Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of gold, actually ended his days by the picture that is set forth of his being represented as a tree. And then we see him also as a beast, as a lion, in chapter 7. And it's so interesting how people, if they're asked, now, how would you like to be thought upon in the past? When people look back, would you like to be thought of as a head of gold? Or would you like to be thought of as a tree that was cut down? Or as a lion? And I have no doubt that Nebuchadnezzar would say, well, I would like to be thought of as the head of gold, the most precious part of that statue. However, in reality, I understand that I'm like that tree that was cut down. I am like that beast. And so God looks upon people in different ways. And so often, when they go to interpret certain parts of Scripture, they will lay hold of chapter 2 of Daniel and forget chapter 4 and 7. I've told you that about the Arminians and about the Calvinists. They forget that there is not one representation of God, but there are many representations of God. And the one way of salvation is not set forth in one illustration, but in a multitude of illustrations. And you cannot say, well, chapters 4 and 7 have nothing to do with Nebuchadnezzar. Why, chapters 4 and 7 are as much Nebuchadnezzar as chapter 2. And 7 and 4 as much as chapter 2, and 2 as 4 and 7, any way that you want to look at it. God represents him in various ways, and you have to consider the whole. And so at times, yes, God looks at his kingdom, and he says, at the start of it, this is the way it is, and I consider it to be the finest. You are the head of gold. But then, whereas God revealed to him what his kingdom was going to be, and it was because he desired to know. Daniel told him that. It said, it came to your mind, what shall happen in the latter days? What shall happen to my kingdom? And God graciously spoke to him in a dream. And God continued to speak in dreams throughout the Old Testament and the first part of the New Testament. You remember when Joseph was perplexed about Mary, the wife to whom he was betrothed, it said that God sent dreams to him, spoke to him in a dream. And you can read in the book of Job how God speaketh once, yea, twice. And some of the ways that God speaks to man in the past have been in a dream. And so this is the way that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. And he wanted to know, and in chapter 2, God imparted to him in that dream what was going to happen. Now, in chapter 4, he has another dream. And this dream, I do not think he was so eager to receive from God. Because, as he had been told in chapter 2 that he was that head of gold, so again, when he sees this image, this great tree that towers up to heaven, I think that he suspects, as he thinks it through, that perhaps this tree is I. And then when the tree is cut down, it says he's troubled and he's terrified. And he calls in all his magicians and his soothsayers and he wants them to interpret the dream. And they're not able to do it. But even though they are unable to do it, there is one in his kingdom upon whom he calls. And so he calls in Daniel and Daniel hears him relate the dream. And when Daniel hears it, I think that there is no little apprehension in Daniel. Who wants to tell a man that what he has dreamed is the interpretation that I just read to you? I'm thinking of poor Joseph. Joseph did not seem to be troubled by it. But when the butler and the baker had their dreams, and the baker told Joseph his dream, Joseph, why, Joseph told him, he said, why, you're going to have your head taken off. And he just told him the interpretation of the dream. And so here is Daniel, who is before the king, and he has to tell the king this dream. But he's stricken dumb for an hour, for a good period of time, for a while, as it's translated here. And finally the king says, Daniel, tell me the interpretation of the dream. Keep nothing back. It was the same as when little Samuel had that boy speak to him about Eli. And Eli called him in, and he said, tell me. Tell me what God has said to you. And so there are hard things that we have to tell people at times. But Daniel, as a faithful prophet and messenger of God, he interprets this dream. And what happens is this, that he warns the king, and if I interpret this passage correctly, there is a possibility of the aversion of what is going to happen to the king, and avoiding of what is going to happen to the king for this reason. God makes pronouncements upon such cities as Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, but they repent, and God stays his hand. And God pronounces judgment upon Hezekiah, but Hezekiah walks softly, and God says, I'm not going to send this judgment upon Hezekiah in his days. It will come later. And if I interpret it correctly, it says, now, king, he says, turn from thy sins, break off from thy sins thy righteousness and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, that there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And so we see that everything is not cut and dried. God says, if you do this, I'm going to do this. But if you change, then I can alter my judgment that comes upon you. And that is a principle that God sets forth in the book of Jeremiah. And before Israel destroyed the nations, God told them, go up to the city and proclaim peace to that city. And if they will acknowledge you, then do not destroy that city, but grant peace to that city. And if they will not, then go in and destroy them. And this is a principle of God. Unless the iniquity of the Amorites is full, and then God's judgment falls. And he has a period of 12 months to take heed to this exhortation that Daniel has given. But he does not take heed. He is not a Hezekiah, and he is not a king of Nineveh. And because of that, the portion that I read you after the warning of Daniel comes to pass. And so let's think for a moment now. I told you that I am reading to you from the Old Testament because there is a connection between what we had in the New and what we have in the Old. And can you see any connection? In both instances, we have men that are insane. And in both instances, this insanity is caused by spirits. Do you understand that? In the New Testament, when we came to Legion, it was caused by unclean spirits. But in the Old Testament, because of Nebuchadnezzar, it was caused by a holy one, a clean spirit. I take these to be angels of God. I've told you that there are different designations of God, and God has his hosts of heaven looking out for things on the earth. Now, God is omniscient. He knows. But at the same time, he sends his angels. They make reports to him. Just as you read in the book of Job, they come and make reports to him. And in the book of Zechariah, God does things this way, even though it is unnecessary. And when Sodom had committed great wickedness, God said, I will go down and personally see if this report that has come into my ears is so. And so we have these holy ones that look down upon the affairs of men. And they report to God, he has gone too far. Your justice demands that something be done about it. And when this happens, God sends a warning. And if the man repents, then, as in the case of Hezekiah, as in the case of the king of Nineveh, but if not, these holy ones demand that the judgment of God fall. And that is why, when you have God sitting above the cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant, it is because these angelic beings are looking down upon that golden altar. And unless that golden Ark of the Covenant, and unless there is blood upon it, there is no just way that God can dispense mercy and forgiveness. And they insist upon it, and God is held to his righteousness and his holiness by the decree of these holy beings that are unvarying in their judgments. In fact, in the coming day, God is going to send forth these angels, and they're going to separate the wheat from the tares because they have the ability. You and I do not have the ability. And I told you this morning that even those unclean spirits, when they see Jesus, they know that he's the Son of the Most High God. And so here are clean spirits, and Nebuchadnezzar is driven insane because of his continuance in evil doing and in pride, whereas this man Legion in the New Testament is driven insane, or these evil spirits come upon him because his resistance to evil is broken down because he is insane. But it says that these evil spirits are upon him. And before his sanity returns, these spirits have to be exorcised. And in like manner, spirits that are clean spirits have made the decree, and therefore it is because of their judgment that is passed upon Nebuchadnezzar that he is driven insane. Now, do you see that similarity? Isn't that remarkable? Here are two insane people, and you can understand in the New Testament why this is a horrible thing, that man should be driven insane by unclean spirits. I want you to know that God does the same thing. And he does it for the purpose of good in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. He does it that he might be remedied because of the pride that's in his heart. In the New Testament, it is because of sin and the effects of sin that this legion is insane and is indwelt by evil spirits. And the Lord Jesus comes, because I take it that he's crying out in the mountains and in the tombs. He wants deliverance, but there's nothing that can be done. And the Lord Jesus comes to his rescue, and he exorcises these demons from legion. But now, in this instance, it is not a final judgment upon the man, but it is that he might be taught two things, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and setteth up over it whomsoever he will, and he lifts up the lowest of men. Now let me say a word about the interpretation of that verse, because he heard those words when he saw that dream. The Holy One spoke those words, and in the King James it's the basis, but we like to think of something that is vile and refuse, but it's simply lowliness, humbleness of origin, that is referred to in this verse, if I interpret it correctly. And the historians tell us about this establishing of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, that it started with his father, Nabopolassar, and his father was a nobody. He was not descended from royalty, but he had lowly, humble origins. And God, when he speaks these words, is reminding Nebuchadnezzar that I lifted up your father who was a nobody, and don't forget that you came from him. It would be like Jesse who acknowledged that. David, the son of Jesse, he said, who am I and what is my father's house? He understood that God lifted up the lowest of men, because David, the youngest son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, David acknowledged that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But here, instead of acknowledging it, yes, it is by the grace of God that I sit upon the throne. He says this. He says, is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place by the might of my power and for my glory and majesty? Does that sound anything like that God lifts up the basest, the lowest of men? Why, of course not. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, and if any man had anything to boast about, it was he. This is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and he was a builder. And you can see, to this day, the remains in Nineveh, and I was in the British Museum, and they have taken some of the monuments from Babylon, and they have them there in the British Museum. And you can see the things that Nebuchadnezzar built, they're still in existence to this day. But instead of acknowledging as David, who am I and what is my father's house that you brought me thus far? He said, this is Babylon, which I have built. And when he said that, immediately the warning that Daniel had given him had been totally disregarded. It had been fermenting in his heart, this pride. And he looked over this great Babylon that he had built, and he could contain himself no longer. And he spoke these words. And when he spoke them, the judgment of God fell. And so the warning of Daniel was in vain. But it is not like the warnings of God to unrepentant sinners that judgment is going to fall, because there is time. While you have a breath in your body, unless you have rejected God completely, at any time, like that lost son who was in the far country, it says he came to himself and God saved him. Like the thief upon the cross. It's not like that, but it is like that, but it is not like God sending final judgment upon a man and sending him to hell and the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. But this is something that is done in life to save the man from such a destruction. And so this is a blessing from God. But how severe are the punishments of God for some to bring them to their senses. To think that that prodigal son, as he's known, has to go into the far country and spend all and be reduced to feeding swine. And then he comes to himself. And this mighty monarch has to be reduced to insanity. And if you want to give it a technical name, they call it lycanthropy, which means a man thinking that he is an animal. And it simply means he thinks that he is a wolf. If you want to change it and make it bullanthropy, it is a man who thinks that he is a beast, a bull, and this is the way that he behaves. But God sends this affliction upon him, and he turns out to be a beast after all. He thinks that he's that head of gold. In one sense, he is. But God says, I'm going to show you what you are apart from me. You're nothing but a dumb animal. And then he goes out and he behaves as an animal for 7 times. How long is that? Well, if the times, as they are found in the book of Revelation, are a year in duration, this happens for 7 years. We don't know. There's so many things that I could tell you, but I can't tell you. But if it is a period of 7 times, then here is a complete period of time in which Nebuchadnezzar has to experience insanity and has to live as a beast, and then he comes to his senses. But even in the midst of that, God had given him an assurance, because this tree that was cut down had a band of iron and brass around it, and Daniel interpreted that as meaning that his kingdom was sure unto him. He's that tree. But now, notice again the similarity. Do you remember how they put tatters of brass and iron upon Legion in the New Testament to secure him, and he could break them? But when God puts tatters of iron and brass around a man, he can do nothing. And so he is that tree, and now he is tattered, and he remains as a beast for these 7 times, but it is only for a duration of time. It's not like the lake of fire, which is forever and ever. This is a period of time, and after that period of time, then his kingdom is going to be restored again unto him. And so this judgment of God is not something that is final, but it is remedial, and it works effectively in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. Because after this set period of time, then what God said would come to pass did come to pass. Now think of this. Think again of the similarity. When we come upon Legion in the New Testament, he is naked. He also is as a wild animal. He's among the tombs. He's in the mountains. He is insane. He's a raving maniac. But at the end, it says that he is seated and clothed and in his right mind. And here is this man as an animal, and at the end of it, he is seated again upon his throne. He is clothed and he is in his right mind. There are ever so many similarities between the two, but in both instances, it can only be arrested by God, God the Father in the Old Testament, and God the Son in the New Testament. With a word, the Lord Jesus Christ brings to an end that maniacal condition of Legion, and he's seated and clothed and in his right mind. But this way, just as Legion had been crying out, it says at the end of those 7 times, it's so beautiful, listen to it. It says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever. You see, a beast, his head is down. He's eating grass as an ox. But then at the end of the time, it says, he lifted up his eyes, and his understanding returned. God graciously removed this judgment upon him at the end of those 7 years, and it coincided with the time that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And then all that God said good would come upon him, as what God said bad would come upon him, both of them had been fulfilled, and he lifted up his eyes. Now, most of us can quote Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Can anybody quote Psalm 123, verse 1? It says this, unto thee will I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heaven. And so it's more definite. Yes, you're lifting up your eyes, but in Psalm 123, unto thee will I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. And here this maniac, at the end of 7 times, he lifts up his eyes unto God that dwells in the heaven, because he has learned that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and he setteth over it whomsoever he will, and he lifteth up the lowest of man. And at this time, Nebuchadnezzar would be the last one to dispute such a scripture. And he lifts up his eyes, and this is why this chapter is written. It is something that Nebuchadnezzar sends forth. He sends forth this decree to all peoples and nations and languages. He says, I want you to understand this. God has shown signs and wonders, and I want to tell you about them. The signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. And he says, I am exhibit A. I am the wonder. I am the sign that God has set before you. And he graciously sets this forth. And I believe that just as Luke saw the sources and then he put them in his own words, just as the Gospel of John is inspired, but the way that John would write it. So in like manner, this is the decree of Nebuchadnezzar, but Daniel takes it and he incorporates it into his book, because if it weren't here, you will not find it among the annals, among the chronicles of Babylon, except in garbled form. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this. The thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, naturally they are not going to tell about it, but you'll find some strange writings that talk about Nebuchadnezzar at the end of his days suddenly prophesying because the gods come upon him and he prophesies terrible things that are going to happen in the coming day. And you look at all of these things that are written in these hidden writings in the Chronicles of Babylon, and you see that, so this is what happened, and that is the way that they disguised it. He didn't prophesy. God spoke to him and told him what was going to come, and what nation is going to tell of the insanity of their king, and that they serve these foreign gods, and now the true God of heaven does this. But Daniel says, I'm going to put it in the Holy Scriptures, and now we have a permanent record of one upon whose heart God worked. And this man may well be in heaven when we get there. I know not. But he makes progressive improvement in his understanding about God. I want you to see this, and I'll read it to you in these verses, and you just listen to them for the sake of time. I won't even tell you where they are, or you'll start looking at them. But listen to this. The king answered and said unto Daniel, and said, of a truth, your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou hast been able to reveal this secret. And so we learn that in chapter 2. And then, in chapter 3, he says this. This is another step forward. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are delivered, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and have yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And then finally, in the verses that I read to you, in verses 34 through 37, he blesses the Most High. He praises him. He honors him that lives forever and ever. And he says, them that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And so he was taken from step to step, learning more and more about this God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And so here are two men that indeed were afflicted with insanity, with mania, but God comes into their lives and changes them. And the end is better than the beginning. And so we look forward to seeing Legion in heaven, and we look forward to seeing Nebuchadnezzar as well. And then we can get all the details from his lips. The time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful that nothing is impossible with you. We know that with men, things are impossible. Let us know today that there are those who are physically handicapped, mentally handicapped, and there is no psychiatrist, there is no doctor on earth who can do them good, but thy Son is able. And if in their lack of comprehension, still, they call upon the Lord, thou dost know, and thou canst save them. And in the coming day, they shall be seated and clothed, and in their right mind, they shall be clothed with that glorified body that thy Son shall give. They shall know, and they shall think, and they shall see things clearly. We are so glad that thy Son can touch our lives now, and he can change them now, if he pleases. But thou hast not seen fit to do that now. But we look forward to the return of him from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we wait for a Savior who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed unto the body of his glory, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, and do this thing. We thank you for all scripture that thou dost bring to our minds. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.